Our confession of faith this morning comes from the Shorter Catechism. We're on question 38. We're getting to the very end before we jump the Ten Commandments and finish out with the end. But question 38 asks, what benefits do believers receive from Christ at the resurrection?
At the resurrection, believers being raised up in glory shall be openly acknowledged and acquitted in the day of judgment.
Amen. What a day that will be for us. If you open up your Bibles to Luke chapter 11, you'll find it on page 870 in the Pew Bible in front of you. We're going to focus on verses 37 through 54. And last week we heard Chris preach a great sermon about the triumphant word of God, focusing on verse 28. Which kind of piggybacks and launches us into what we're going to hear today. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. Right? We must not reject biblical instruction as it pertains to faith or practice. In the Westminster Shorter Catechism, question 3, we ask, what do the scriptures principally teach? It is what man is to believe concerning God, and what duty God requires of man. This is this idea that the Bible is the great triumphant word that teaches us what we ought to do and what we ought to believe. And this week, Christ addresses those who have not heeded the warning of Pastor Chris last week. They have rejected the word of God in what they do and in what they believe. And so Christ addresses them through this external act of washing his hands. He neglects to do so before dinner. Now, kids, this isn't a license for you not to wash up before you eat supper, okay? Jesus is actually showing something to them. And they respond to astonishment. Maybe you've seen your parents do the same when you haven't washed before dinner. And it's the same word that we see in Luke chapter 11, 14. So when he's talking about these signs and wonders, these people marveled, they were astonished that the demon had gone out, that Christ cast out this demon. And so the Pharisees were marveled, they astonished that he didn't wash his hands. It's interesting. To them, it was more astonishing that Christ didn't wash up than it was that he casted out a demon. They marveled at Christ's neglect of outward washing when they should have been astonished in their neglect to wash their soul. And so Christ presents these woes, 6 of them, and reveals the hypocrisy of the Pharisees and lawyers in their evil practice and their wicked faith. So Christ calls them and us today to look inwardly and we'll ask ourselves, have our souls been washed? Have our evil practices been purged, and has our wicked faith been renewed? Well, let us pray, and then we'll read the account together. Father God, we do ask that you would be with us this day, that you would speak through your word, that it would be powerful to us. Only by the imparting of the Holy Spirit can this be done. And so we do ask, Lord Jesus, that you would send your spirit in a divine way, that this word would be living and sharper than any two-edged sword to our hearts, we ask. Amen. Luke chapter 11, verses 37 through 54. While Jesus was speaking, a Pharisee asked him to dine with him. And so he went in and reclined at table. The Pharisees were astonished to see that he did not first wash before dinner. And the Lord said to him, now you Pharisees cleanse the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness. You fools! The he who not made the outside make the inside also. But give his alms as those things that are within, and behold, everything is clean for you. But woe to you Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and every herb, and neglect justice and the love of God. These things you ought to have done without the neglecting the others. Woe to you Pharisees, for you love the best seat in the synagogues and the greetings in the marketplaces. Woe to you, for you're like unmarked graves, and people walk over them without knowing it. One of the lawyers answered him, teacher, in saying these things, you insult us also. And he said, "Woe to you lawyers also, for you load people with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers. Woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets whom your fathers killed. So you are witnesses, and you consent to the deeds of your fathers, for they killed them, and you build their tombs. Therefore also the wisdom of God said, 'I will send them prophets and apostles, some of whom they will kill and persecute, so that the blood of all the prophets shed from the fountain of the world may be charged against this generation, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the sanctuary. Yes, I tell you, it will be required of this generation. Woe to you, lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter it yourselves, and you hindered those who were entering.' As he went away from there, the scribes and Pharisees began to press him hard and provoke him to speak about many things, lying in wait for him to catch him in something he might say." The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord stands forever. Amen. I remember my first car. I was 16. It was a 1980 Chevy S10. By the time I received it, it was 26 years old. It was my grandfather's old work truck. It was beat up. It was black. I loved it. It was one of those ones where the back cab, the rear seats folded sideways. So when everybody's driving, I would sit this way. It was about this wide. Okay. But again, I was 16. It was the days of big subwoofers, heavy, loud music where the bass would shake and rattle your trunks. So I built this nice box. I wanted to do the same thing. And I filled the whole back seat with it, 18-inch subwoofers. And I was so excited. I got it all hooked up, and I went to my buddy to get it all connected to the radio. And then on the way, my truck died. I had neglected the interior mechanical problems that were mounting up on this 26-year-old beat-up Chevy S10. My dashboard was like a Christmas tree. All the lights were going off. I remember my muffler, even the whole console of it, rusted off. And so the muffler dampens the sound. And so you have the Chevy S10 and this loud, like, "Rawr!" as I'm driving down the road. It had so many problems. I mean, I was working at Papa John's. My truck failed the Papa John's inspection. I couldn't drive it. They wouldn't let me be a delivery driver. See, I was more concerned with the exterior sound that I can produce than the interior problems that were compiling over the short 2 years that I owned it. And in so doing, my truck died. You see, the focus of the Pharisees and the lawyers is on the outward and not the inward. But unlike my Chevy S10, those two things are intimately connected. In Proverbs 4, we read, "Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it." So why Jesus asks in verse 40, "Did he who not make the outside make the inside also?" You see, the Pharisees and the lawyers went in reverse order. They acted as if behavioral management could create a soul that was pleasing and acceptable to God. J.C. Ryle comments against such foolish thinking in this way. The idea, quote, "that men can be devout before they are converted is the grand delusion of the devil, and one against we should all be on our guard," end quote. Remember from last week, if we cast out one demon from the house, without replacing it with Jesus, the strong man, whatever we replace it with, even if it is perceived as godly, inwardly we'll be full of demonic influence. You see, I can't just cast off drunkenness and replace it with Bible reading if Christ, the strong man, isn't in my house. Satan will use even Bible reading to pervert my thinking, and that's exactly what he has done to the Pharisees and the lawyers. So we need to begin inward before we focus on outward. But it's interesting, Jesus goes in the same pattern of the Pharisees. He actually starts with the outward before he goes inward. And he does this by beginning with their evil practices. If the focus of the Pharisees and the lawyers is on the outer man and on the outer works, do they even pass their own standard? Notice the first four woes is all about what they are doing that they need to wash themselves of. The first woe, verse 42, Woe to you who tithe mint and rue and every herb and neglect justice and love of God. This is the sin of pietism. Piety is this idea that we are devoted to the things that we would perceive as godly, but pietism needs to be influenced by a heart that has changed. So the sin of pietism is this idea that they're observing every tithing ordinance. In Leviticus 27 and Deuteronomy 14, there's all these ordinances, these things that we ought to tithe. But they even overdid it, right? Instead of doing just the big three, the grain, the wine, and the oil, those are the things that you were to tithe. They're like, anything that grows in your garden, tithe everything. But this is the problem. In doing so, they neglected the great commandment. They neglected the justice and the love of God. Their failure to love God is evident in their hatred of Jesus. They charged the Son by working miracles through the power of Beelzebul, the prince of demons. And their failure to love their neighbor is shown in their overburdening those whom Christ gave an easy yoke. Their demands of them are seen as a neglect of justice. And it's interesting. This is seen in Micah as well. Micah chapter 6, he asks, will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams and 10,000 rivers of oil? Imagine, a river is so wide, but add 10,000 of them, it's all filled with oil. Is that sacrifice, is that going to be enough? Is that going to please God? He answers, he has told you, O man, what is good. Do justice, love kindness, and walk humbly with your God. More than any external sacrifice, what Micah is telling us and what Jesus is telling the Pharisees and lawyers today is inwardly your heart needs to love justice and love God. Rather than hate Jesus and harm their neighbors, the Pharisees and the lawyers should have exemplified a life that deeply loves God and man. Christ continues with the second woe in verse 43. Woe to you who love the best seat in the synagogues and the greetings in the marketplaces. This is the sin of pride. The best seat is pretty self-explanatory, right? It's the head of the table. They want to make sure that everybody is seen. They're placed in this position of honor. And this is actually contrary to what we're going to hear from Christ in just a couple weeks in Luke chapter 14. He says, when you're invited to a wedding feast, go sit at the lowest place. Then your host, when he comes, he may say to you, no, come sit in this place of greater honor, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be honored. The sin of pride continues in the greetings of the marketplaces. This is not just a mere hearty hello as the Pharisees are walking around and people are giving a nice, you know, wave, or if you're a man, one of these little head nods, okay? This is elaborate verbal recognition of the prominence that the Pharisees and lawyers demanded from the people and they thought they deserved. Ambition to these things reveals a heart that is full of self-righteousness. Perhaps with their lips they confess their devotion to God, but inwardly they think they have no need of him. Christ continues with a third woe, verse 44. Woe to you who are like unmarked graves. This is the sin of seduction. Let me explain. So some of the Jewish customs was to whitewash the graves. This is what you may see if there is a grave whose tombstone had an engraving on it. It would be like grabbing dirt and putting it in there so you could see the words more clearly, okay? And so they did this in the olden days so that people, when these large crowds of people would come to Jerusalem and they're overflowing out into the cities and the countryside, so that they wouldn't accidentally step on an unmarked grave and physically defile themselves so that they would be ceremonially unclean and couldn't come to the Passover. They can't come in contact physically with a dead person. So when Jesus calls them unmarked graves, he's charging them with causing people to spiritually defile themselves. That when people come in contact with a Pharisee or a lawyer, they're coming in contact with a spiritually dead person. Commentator William Hendrickson says, just as walking over such an unmarked grave, a person would become ceremonially defiled, so by conducting oneself with the teaching of the Pharisees, one would become spiritually defiled. Quote. And this is because the Pharisees had stripped the heart out of the law. And so, the lawyers say, hey, Jesus, when you say all this stuff, you're insulting us too. The lawyers were like the teachers of the law. And so Christ continues with his fourth woe. Woe to you lawyers who load people with burdens hard to bear, and you do not touch them with one of your fingers. This is the sin of hypocrisy. Recently, I was leading a moral leadership class to some soldiers, and I created this quad chart. And I was talking about this idea of being a moral manager versus being someone who has moral character. And so in the quad chart, you want to be this guy who is a high moral manager and have high moral character. That's the ethical leader. Everybody wants to be the ethical leader. But there's three other quadrants. One is a low moral manager, but a high moral character. This is somebody who is a permissive leader. Perhaps you yourself, I'll just take care of myself, but I'm going to allow these people underneath me to make unwise, ungodly decisions or unethical decisions. Then there's the, no one wants to be this, a low moral manager and the low moral character. That's the unethical person. No one wants to be that. But then there's the high moral manager, but the low moral character. Somebody who demands other people live up to the moral standards that the army says, but they themselves don't live up to those same standards. That's the hypocritical leader. And that's what the lawyers and Pharisees have become. They're expecting these people to live up to standards that they themselves don't live up to themselves. They are failing, as Jesus is revealing through these first four woes, that they can't live to the standard that they've created to come to God. And so they're saying, in effect, that no one can come to God, which is opposite of what the gospel says. The Pharisees and the lawyers fail the outward requirement of the word of God. They cannot save themselves by their own standard. So the question for us today is, are you like them? Do you believe that salvation can come from works of the law? Notice that the woes begin with pietism, good things, daily devotions, hourly prayers, acts of good deeds. But friends, even Satan can use those things and turn them and twist them and manipulate them and pervert them to evil. If you think that you are godly enough to get into heaven, you're wrong. No amount of good deeds can you do to get yourself to God. Satan wants you to believe that. Satan wants you to believe that if I just do the list, which I love lists. I love, tell me my expectations. I will meet those expectations, and I will know if I'm meeting the standard. I love that. But if I do all of those things according to the scriptures, and yet my heart is dead, I will be dead. I'm not going to be able to live up to it. Because outwardly, you may perceive what I'm doing as love of neighbor, but what I'm actually doing is self-preservation. It's a selfish kind of love. It's not real. Even good things, when they become the source of our righteousness and salvation, births pride. And when pride is birthed, it seduces others into sin, and ultimately, you will hypocritically fail to live up to the standard that you demand of others. Do you believe that salvation can come from the works of the law? Jesus says no. It's not what you do outwardly. We need to move deeper. It's about what you do inwardly. More than washing the outward cup and bowl, what we need is to wash our souls. And so it's here in verse 47 that Christ moves from the evil practices of the Pharisees and the lawyers to their wicked faith. And this is ultimately what this whole message is about. He begins in the fifth woe, in verse 47 to 51. Woe to you who consent with the deeds of those who killed the prophets. And this is the sin of rejecting the word of God, the very thing that Pastor Chris last week told us not to do. It's interesting. These pietistic yet wicked shepherds thought they were honoring God by building or rebuilding the tombs of the prophets. But Christ says more than doing that, what you should do is follow their prophetic instruction. The only real way to honor God and these prophets is to regulate our faith according to their teachings. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it, right? By rejecting Christ, they disavowed themselves to the saints who prophesied his coming. And in so doing, Christ charges them with their murder. Look at verse 48. Your fathers killed them, and you built their tombs. Christ is saying you're colluding with them. The very same thing that Paul was doing when Stephen was being stoned to death as he was holding their coats. That's what you're doing, Pharisees and lawyers. You're holding the coats of the prophets. You're building the very tombs of which they will lay that your fathers have killed them in. And there's this temptation, friends, for us to really distance ourselves with them, right? But are we any better? Notice at Pentecost, when Peter charges the crowd with killing Christ in these words, let the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him, both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Well, perhaps you're thinking, well, I wasn't there, Pastor Curtis. I didn't kill Jesus. Well, arguably, neither were the people that Peter addressed in Acts chapter 2. What he's saying to them then and us today is that our sins killed Christ. And his death is charged to our accounts. No amount of tomb beautification can undo that sin. No amount of good deed, act of service, or labors of love can cover the guilt of murdering God. Beloved, this is a huge misstep of the Spirit if we believe that. It's a faith that erroneously thinks that seemingly good deeds can cover what we have done to Jesus. And it's an eternal depreciation of the costliness of his death and an infinite misjudgment of the goodness of our works, because they don't even come within an everlasting distance of bridging the gap between us and God. Only Jesus can do that. And so this is why Christ concludes with the sixth woe in verse 52. Take a look there now. Woe to you who take away the key of knowledge. You fail to enter it yourselves, and you hinder from others from entering. This is the sin of hindering gospel faith. You may have heard the phrase, the keys of the kingdom. We see it in Matthew 16. He says, I have given you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And what Jesus is saying to Peter there is that through his apostolic succession, or to the elders, he has given the keys of the kingdom to shepherd the flock of God for their good and his glory. And they do that through instruction, right? The discipline of the church is instruction. This is what you're seeing now, the instruction through the preaching of the word or through Sunday school or through catechesis, okay? Think about like a coach perfecting a technique of an athlete, or the discipline of censure. This is like a parent lovingly punishing a child for doing wrong. And both of these promote, if done right, promote gospel faith. And the Pharisees were not doing this. In our membership class, we all promise in our membership vows to submit to the discipline of the church, even in the case that I be found delinquent in doctrine, faith, or practice, life. And so in this membership class that I recently did, this is what I said about the fifth vow. When you ascend to this vow, you acknowledge that the keys of the kingdom are committed to the officers of the church and do promise to submit yourself to the discipline of the Lord as faithfully expressed by the session of Bethel. Because here's a reality. The session, to include myself, were sinful. And we may not always censure or instruct in a way that's godly. And so if we're not faithfully doing that, do not obey us. As Jesus is warning those sheep that the Pharisees and lawyers are leading astray, those sheep should have disobeyed, and they should have pursued Jesus. The Pharisees and lawyers were not faithfully expressed in the keys. I pray that the session of Bethel will always do that, that we will faithfully express the keys of the kingdom that have been committed to our charge. But the very men who were supposed to unlock Scripture and open up the Word of God to the people were shutting it and locking it to them. They closed the knowledge of God and shut the sheep out of the palace of salvation. And of them, the words of Jeremiah the prophet, who they thought they were honoring, called out from the grave, woe to you shepherds who are scattering and destroying the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. In these last two woes, the Pharisees and the lawyers are charged with murdering God in their hearts and restricting access to the Messiah by teaching salvation can come from works of the law. And so I'll ask again, but I'll ask in a different way. Do you believe that salvation can come from works of the law? You see, in the first time I asked, it was this outwardly. Are you showing others by what you do that salvation comes from works of the law? Now I'm asking it inwardly. Dear friend, do you believe that salvation can come by works of the law? The outward is a reflection of the inward. We already preached on Luke 6, but Jesus says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The outer cup is a reflection of the inner cup. The outer bowl is a reflection of the inner bowl. The outer hands are a reflection of the inner heart. Wash your souls, Christ says. Maybe I'll ask in a different way. What sin or what breaking of the law do you think eliminates somebody from the possibility of salvation? So if you believe, okay, maybe you're not saying, all right, if I just do these things, I get to heaven. But maybe you're thinking if someone doesn't do those things, they can't get to heaven. What are you using to restrict somebody from entering the kingdom of God? Is it the lawbreakers, those who are abusers, those who are members of the LGBTQ community? What about murderers? I mean, this is the very thing that Jesus is talking about. The Pharisees and the lawyers, they gave him this woe for killing the prophets. And in Acts 2, he gives them the woe for killing Christ. What's worse, killing a prophet or killing God? I would say killing God. But those who did so were forgiven, right? In Acts chapter 2, they were cut to the heart and they ask, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter says, repent and be baptized, each and every one of you, in the name of Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The difference between those who killed the prophets and those who killed God, us, is repentance. That's the difference. It's starting with your heart and overflowing to the exterior. Beloved, our souls need to be washed and renewed by the power of the Holy Spirit. We can only be hearers and doers of the word if we are blessed with God. Only then can we put away our evil practices and we can renew our wicked faith. Only then can we heed the warning to wash our souls. This morning, if you're here today and you have not trusted Christ, I'm so glad you're here. Maybe some of you who have been here regular, like Curtis, you do this every single time you end a sermon. But I don't want you to miss this. Think about who Jesus is talking to. He's talking to the Pharisees and the lawyers. In modern day, that would be the ministers and the elders in the room. So take a look to your left. Take a look to your right. It would not be surprising if one of those people you just looked at is not going to enter the kingdom of heaven. Outwardly, they may look like it. They may look like they've got everything together. They may look like they do all these good deeds, these acts of love, and these labors of service, but inwardly they are dead, and their heart is full of greed and wickedness. Brother and sister, if that is you, you need your souls washed. Come to the waters of Christ. Do not let your truck die by focusing on the exterior when you need to be focusing on the interior. Heed the warnings and be purged of your evil deeds and your wicked faith. And know that your piety will not save you. Only Jesus can do that. You may be fooling some of us, but God does not see as we see. God sees the heart. Know that behavioral management will never create a soul that is pleasing to God today. Come to the waters of Christ and allow the Holy Spirit to wash your soul. Meet with me or one of the elders by the doors as you exit the sanctuary. We'd love to tell you about the renewing power of the Holy Spirit in the gospel. And for us who are in Christ, let us not neglect the heeds of these warnings presented here. Let us not trust in our own righteous practicedness or the purity that we can muster up in our faith, but let us trust Jesus Christ alone, who perfectly obeyed the law, who had the perfect faith in God, which he gives us through the gospel. Let's pray. Jesus, today, we ask that you would remind us so effectively of the beauty of the gospel, that we would be those who are just so captivated by Jesus Christ, by his perfect obedience that was birthed from his immense love of God. Will we never forget that the righteousness of Christ in both of those areas is attributed only to those who inwardly have faith to believe? And so, Jesus, send your spirit upon those who are unbelieving in this room. Would you pierce their hearts? Would you, in Acts 2, as it says, cut them to the core, that they would have faith in Jesus, and in so doing, that the outward actions, which may now be perceived as godly, would actually be godly because it's done in a heart that loves God and loves neighbor. Today, would we not miss the warnings to wash the soul? Jesus, do it now for our good and for your glory, we pray. Amen.